We're on page one, Doctrine of Doctrines class, Love and Forgiveness. We're at the bottom of the page. And let's pick up where we left off last time. We're talking about the principles. There were a couple of principles. If you look up in number one, the first principle is seen in God's forgiveness of us. And he forgave us. When he forgave us, his forgiveness was what? Unconditional, and it was total. In other words, Vinny hasn't committed any sins for the last 20 minutes, but when he does, that sin is forgiven. The blood of Christ atoned for all the sins, past, present, and future, that we'll ever commit. And so we're forgiven in that sense. And what is our responsibility? When we sin, what's our responsibility?
To repent.
Yeah. And that's to turn away. But there's something else we always seem to forget besides repent. What is it?
Ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. We have to have a contrite heart. It's not like, okay, I'm not going to do it again. You have to have a contrite heart. You have to realize that you've offended God. You're sorry for it. And then repent. That's really what it boils down to. So when you do that, all the sins are already forgiven. So in a sense, what is the purpose of confessing your sins and repenting of them other than you've offended God? Understand, but there's another reason. Confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness has a quality to it. What is it?
It reduces a burden on our heart.
That's it. It takes the burden of our hearts and removes it, because he says that that his forgiveness of our sins, he puts them as far as what?
The east is from the west.
So that means he just wants us to understand that they're forgiven, let them go, and let's move on to the next moment in time. That's really what it boils down to. And that's an important distinction, because you have to remember that if God forgives, you have to forgive too. And not just anybody. You have the person you have to forgive sometimes is yourself. And some people don't do that. And you can't hold on to anything yourself. You have to let it go. If God forgives you for whatever it is you've done, you surely should forgive yourself for it as well. Everybody understand? And by the way, if you offend somebody and you go up to that person and you tell them, you know, I'm really sorry that happened, it won't happen again, and please forgive me, and that person doesn't forgive you, or that person doesn't want to forgive you at that moment, doesn't matter. You have to still give it up that you did all that you were supposed to do, and whatever they're doing, that's between them and God. You have to understand that. Okay, everybody get it? All right. So then that was the first one. And then the second one we find in number two, the second principle that shows forgiveness is a form of love is that it is the central ingredient in loving others, lost or saved. And we talked about that. And this is just a refresher. So how is it a form of love? How is forgiveness, what is the central ingredient in forgiveness and love that they both share? And it's a central ingredient. What is the central ingredient that makes love and forgiveness so similar?
Giving up of self.
That's it. You're out of it. It's about other people. And that's what love is, correct? We're to think more of others than we do of our own self. So we're to love our enemies. That's not about us. We don't like to forgive our enemies. We want to get rid of them. but the Bible says we're to love them. And so that's not about us. Love and forgiveness share the central ingredient of you not being in it. It's for somebody else. And that's an important distinction too. You should understand that when you don't forgive, you're not loving. And when you're loving, you're forgiving. It's an important distinction. And the third principle that demonstrates forgiveness, we talked about this last week, is love is seen when we choose to let go of anger or resentment towards someone who has offended us. Letting go. Why is it so important that we learn to let go of as Christians, God bless you, as Christians, why is it so important that we learn to let go of if we've been forgiven, let go of whatever it is that that caused us to sin, let go of shame, let go of guilt, let go of anger, let go of negativity? Why is that so important to God and to, it should be for us too. What, why is it so important?
Well, that's what his son did.
That's what his son did, okay.
So we should follow Jesus and yeah. by his example, mm-hmm. right?
Okay, yeah.
Not looking back.
Not looking back. And what does Jesus say about looking back? You're not fit for the kingdom of God if you look back. Why?
Because you're still tied to the earth. To
that's
the,
true. That's true.
You're supposed yeah. to have your focus on Jesus.
Because you have, your focus is not on Jesus. Your focus is on you. And if you focus on you for a period of time, if you're saved, he'll chastise you. But if you're not, he'll just let you keep doing it. It's that simple. Vinny.
Well, we just keep disobeying God if we don't. Show that love and forgiveness.
Well, yeah, but you, I'm not getting into that. But yeah, yeah, you do. You'll only do it for a while. Because if you don't, if you keep it up, God will chastise you. Doesn't he say in Hebrews, despise not the chastening of the Lord? Because he does it. Do we not do it with children? So it's basically the same thing. All right. Then it says, new information, an important point to remember about forgiveness as a form of love is forgiveness releases negative emotions like anger and bitterness, etc., and that allows positive feelings, compassion, understanding to take their place, and those are key ingredients in love. Let's just think about that. So when we jettison the negative things in our life, when we jettison the things that... like anger and et cetera, et cetera. When you do that, what happens is that you create a vacuum inside of your, if you will, for a metaphor, inside of your heart. There's a vacuum for now. You're not focused on those things that are sinful. There's a vacuum, and that allows that and God uses that, and it allows you to have space for comfort. Space for love, space for understanding. All of those things, all of those positive things fill the vacuum of anything that you get rid of that's negative. It fills it. And so that's the blessing of letting it go. So, yeah.
Well, I was watching a video about our DNA, too, and it's like... God didn't create us for those feelings either, because it really affects our health.
It does. Yes. And now we're talking emotionally and physically. Does not medicine tell us that people who are under great stress, or people who put themselves under great stress, or either on it because of job or whatever, that they have a higher incidence of physical bad health, right? It's not good for your heart, right? And so that all being said, it really just stands in line with what God tells us not to do. And why is that so difficult for us to let it go?
Pride?
Yeah. What else?
Flesh.
What? The flesh. Yeah. We're going to bring that up because the flesh is a very important part of that, isn't it? And so when we do something, and we offend somebody, and that offense is something that makes us shameful, in one regard is good because what it does is it shows us that we're humble and we're trying to repent of that. And in another sense, what it does is that it helps us to have a better understanding of ourselves. And that is important too. You pay for that, he wants that. He could do that. Any questions about it? Any comments? I think you get one. Okay, why don't you give this up?
Don't forget to give yourself one.
All right. On the new page, if you're going to get it, if you haven't got it, It says, now that we understand the three principles that connect love and forgiveness, let's look at how they are used in Scripture. We'll begin with love, and to be clear, our study will only be meat and potatoes deep. There's a lot of stuff we can cover with this because it's such an intense thing that, but I just want to get to the point where we're getting meat and potatoes deep.
Do you want to read Galatians 5:13-14,
the bottom one? Yeah, let's go to Galatians 5:13. And Judy, since you reminded me, why don't you let me get there and you read it? Galatians 5:13? Starting at 13? Galatians 5:13. Go ahead.
For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Thank you. Everybody see that? So what he's saying, basic... Huh? You got to go?
Yeah.
I got to go be with my son. He's got to put his...
Oh, okay. No, don't be sorry. What is...
Her son has to put his dog.
Oh. All right, well, let's pray for Linda. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you give us dogs, Lord. They mean so much to us. They're part of our families, and when we lose them, Lord, it's difficult. And we do pray for Linda's son that, Lord, you bring him a measure of comfort. And also we pray for our sister Linda that you bring her comfort as well. And even in this, Lord, you might find life. There might be an opening for salvation, if it pleases you, Lord. I know, Lord, that everything happens for a reason, and so we thank you that we know that, and it gives us great comfort. But for her son who may not know the Lord, he needs comfort, Lord, because it is a difficult thing. So do pray for him and pray for Linda. Help them, Lord, get through this, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay.
You went through that, though.
Huh?
You went through that.
Yeah, I know. Okay, so getting back to our study. You got everything? Okay. Getting back to our study, to begin with, there are four general types of love used in the Bible. Hey, Linda, call me after, okay?
Yeah.
Okay. There are four types of love used in the Bible. Agape, philo, storge, and eros. Now, there's actually more, but for the sake of our conversation, we're only going to cover a couple of these, not even all of these.
Eros but, is not in the Bible.
Eros
is a Greek word for that.
Yes. I don't... Yeah, but what it's used for, eros is the word, and I'm going to get to that, but it's limited use is in the Song of Solomon. That's the limited use of it. It talks about the intimacy of a marriage, and I don't want to get to that at this moment. Two, the highest of these types of love, or those loves, is agape love. Agape love is characterized as a sacrificial, self-giving, unconditional love. Let's look at Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45. Caitlin, you want to read that? Mark 10:45.
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men.
Okay. I didn't get through yet. 10:25.
45.
45, yeah. Thank you. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, unconditional love. Here's God. He's 100% man, and he's 100. He has a God's nature. He's 100% God as well. And he's saying that he's coming here. He's humbling himself. And I read a commentary once that said it's interesting to note that Jesus Christ was subservient in a sense to his Father, because he was always doing his Father's will. And the way you have to look at that is, you have to remember Jesus was both man and God, and sometimes Jesus spoke as the God-man both, sometimes he spoke as the man. When he was in Gethsemane, and he was talking about passing the cup, who was speaking?
The man,
right? And when Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father, who was speaking? Jesus, the man. So if you look into these, you can see a little bit of who's speaking in that one person. And it's interesting to note, in all of them, the main event is he came to serve his Father's will here. And that's why, and you know something, that's another reason why the Bible is just so absolutely inspired. Because who would ever be able to connect all of the nuances that are in it like that and have it with no error? It just be perfect all along. It's just incredible to me that the Bible is so inerring in so many ways. So he's showing agape love when he says he's come here to give his life for others. And let's look at 1 John 3:16. Okay. What's her name? Can you read that? 1 John 3:16. No? Okay. Read it. Yeah.
By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers.
Okay. In other words, he's saying, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Turn to Romans 5 for a second. Go back to 5. That's a wonderful verse on all of verse 5, actually. 5 and 6 are really top notch. They're all top notch. What does it say in chapter 5 that while we were... chapter 8. Yeah, verse 8. Go ahead and read 8, Judy.
5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. Okay, so does everybody understand? First of all, the examples we see here is God loving unconditionally, correct?
Verse 7 tells you what he's comparing with.
Read it, Wink.
He says, he's giving this and that type of example here. He says, for one, any person will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God, here's the differentiation, shows his love for us, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
So that's a...
So does everybody understand that, first of all, God has to be unconditional if he's God, correct? He can have no biases at all. He has to be perfect in every sense. That's the transcendence of God. The awesomeness of God is his perfection in every single thing. Just try to imagine every single ant in the world was known to God before he created it, before he created anything. Each ant, each life, each death, each word, each drop of sweat, each tear, everything was well already known to him. So he's in a state of perfection, and to be in that state, he can only be unconditional because there's no conditions on him.
But there are conditions. There are conditions.
Well, he put the conditions that he put on himself.
Yeah.
That was it.
He met the conditions in our place.
Yeah.
That's why we're going to heaven. We're not going to heaven because we need his conditions.
No. No. No, but what I'm saying to you is that God, as God, he is unconditional in everything. Now, let's just put a period there, okay? How about some people say, well, you're not God, so your love can't be unconditional. Is that true? No. Why? Because God's love has been shed abroad in your heart. If you look here, in where's that in 5, Wink? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I think it's in verse 2. No. Oh, it's 4. It's 5. And it says, in patience, experience, and hope.
Been poured into our hearts.
Yeah.
Been given us.
Yes. So.
Which is also a process.
Yeah. Yes, but unconditional love, did you have a question? Oh, but unconditional love for us is possible for a couple of reasons. Number one, we're equipped to love unconditionally. Before people are saved, it's difficult for them to forgive anybody that wrongs them, even if sometimes they admit they're wrong. They hold on to it. They don't let it go. That's conditional forgiveness. That's conditional, okay, I love you, let's just forget about it. And they bury the axe but leave the handle up so they can grab it the next time they need it. That's basically what it boils down to, okay? But now that you're saved, okay, you don't do that. You give it up and you let it go, and that's the end of it. And the reason you can do that is because that verse says that God's love was shed abroad in your heart. And what does that mean to you? We receive the fruit of the Spirit, and love is the first thing in it, is it not? So how does that work? It works because now your regeneration in Christ has removed the carnality that was in your heart and regenerated it with a new heart and a new influence in your life, especially the Holy Spirit. So, in a sense, you're in Christ. That means that you're in him and he's in you. That's one unconditional thing. And the second thing is you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have to understand something. All the impossible things you do spiritually every single day is done because the Holy Spirit is empowering you to do them. He's empowering you he's actually convicting you and empowering you to make you repent of that sin. He's empowering you to love your enemies. He's empowering you to let go of things that drag you down. He empowers you to do all those things. So loving unconditionally, not in a godlike sense, because we'll never be perfect, and well, you can't even compare yourself to God. When we get to heaven, you guys got me watching everything I say. That's not good. We're going to be perfect in heaven, and we're perfect in a standing with God, but we're not perfect physically here. But what we do have within us is we have the power to act perfect by being unconditional in many, and that's really what God wants us to do, be conformed to the image of Christ. And he says, love your enemies. He says, don't repay evil for evil, repay it with good. Those are things that you can't do unless you have the supernatural of power of God inside of you. You just can't do it. Why? Because you couldn't do it before. You didn't want to do it. Now you want to do it. So you, in a sense, and not in a sense, comparing yourself to God, but in a sense, the unconditional, you do have unconditional love, you do exercise that unconditional love, but you do it only under the power that God gives you.
We're growing too, you're right. Yeah, we're growing, it's a process for us.
Yeah.
That's why there's no boasting.
There's what?
There's no boasting.
No, that's the whole purpose
of it. Boasting is in God.
Yes, yeah. Period. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was just gonna read in that same chapter, Romans 5, 17, says that, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's just that continuous abundance. You're absolutely right. We have the ability through him to make the right choices, but it's harder because we have a lot of things coming against us.
Actually, if I may say this,
yeah.
The hardness of life for a believer, listen, the hardness for life for a believer is really something that's generated by them. The hardness of life for a believer is something that's generated by them. Now, how could that be true? What determines hardness or easiness? Yeah, she got it. Attitude. So, something bad happens in your life. Something bad happens in your life, okay? Oh, here we go. This isn't going to... All week long, this has been going on. I had enough of this. When is it going to stop, Lord? You'll get through it, but you're going to get through it difficult. Instead of going through it like this, Lord, I don't know what happened, but Vinny, shh. I'm going to get a hat for you. You don't want the hat. Lord, I just lost it. Anyway, so the point is that I'm trying to make is that God gives us the strength to do it, and you can do it either a hard way with a bad attitude, or you can do it with a good attitude. And as you're doing it, even though it's hurting, you might even be bleeding somewhere. The fact is, you know that God put it in your life for a reason, and it's going to work out for your good. So there is no reason to have a bad attitude, period. Very difficult to do. Not saying it's easy to do, but that's what growing in Christ does. When the more you learn your Bible, the more you learn to take the things you learn from your Bible, I should say, and go out and practice them. The more you do that, the better attitude you have, the more love you're going to show, and the more love you're going to show, the greater blessings you're going to have in God, just God himself, knowing that he's doing that for you. So every bad day that you have, I hate to give this news to you, every bad day you have, if you're a believing Christian, is a bad day that you brought to yourself. God doesn't bring bad days to people. He brings good days to all his people, even when they are bad days.
Everybody, are there really bad days, though?
There are none. No. But I'm just saying the way we look at it.
We have to remember that David Tozer said God is always previous.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Everything is already done. Any questions about that? So what's the application we can take home from that?
828.
828, but what else?
God is putting situations in your path to grow you and to guide you.
Okay, that's true. But there's an application you can take out that door with you today.
Well, the more easy you take that off.
I was going to say just that alone.
How about this? How about this? Change your attitude. You change your attitude, you've answered all of it. If you just say, you know what, everything's working out for my good, I'm going to keep a good attitude. I don't care what it is. And I got to tell you something, life is tough. There's not.
Can you believe that, though, that follows?
Yes.
You know, if you.
But that's the key. But you know what it is? You have to really want to do that. It always boils down to us. He empowers us to do it, but we still have to turn the key. We have to do it. He says, don't steal. Well, you have the power not to steal. But if you steal, you made the choice to do it. No, he didn't make Judas a thief. Judas was a thief because he wanted to be a thief. And the same applies to us. We have the power within us to do anything that God tells us to do, and we can do it with a good attitude. I'm not saying perfect, but we can do it with a better attitude than we had before we understood the power of our attitude. And that's really what we're lacking. We don't understand the power our attitude plays in our life. When you have somebody that gets up every day and they go to a job that they love, it's more like a hobby, okay? They have a better attitude than somebody that's going and they're making wickets all day. They have a better attitude. It's up to us to, and it was Chuck Swindoll that said that. He said, of all the things in the world I don't have control of, the one thing I do have control of is my attitude. And that's so true. You can spend your attitude in a course of your day any way you like. But if you're a believing Christian, you should remember that God put whatever's in your life and he did it for your good, not for your harm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He said either directly or indirectly.
Matthew Henry.
Either directly or indirectly, every providence has a tendency to the spiritual good of those that love God, breaking them off from sin, bringing them nearer to God, weaning them from the world, and fitting them for heaven.
That's Matthew Henry commentary on attitude. Anybody see that? So it's so we know that that love is our love anyway, for the love that we project to other people should be unconditional, not based on any biases that we have. And that's the other part of love and being unconditional. We're not to have any biases. Everything is to be judged righteously. How do we judge things righteously? Do we judge righteously because somebody says, pastor's clothes, he really should get out of the gray area and get into something a little more brighter? That's not judging rightly, because it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with somebody's opinion of how I should dress. Being biased about, oh, that person likes this, and that I don't know how they do that. That has no place in a Christian's heart, because it's a bias. And if you're going to judge somebody, judge righteously. And what does it mean to judge righteously? No, June. No, I would ask.
By God's standards.
Yes.
Okay. Yes, but let's make it a little more understandable. You judge people by the Bible, not by what you think, but what God knows. You judge them according to God's word, and only that, because anything other than that, Jesus said, judge not. And that's what he meant by that. In other words, if I'm judging people because, you do this and do that, and I don't do that, that's not righteous judgment. So that means if you're only judging by the Bible, you really have a standard to follow, and it has nothing to do with you. The standard you're following is God's standard. You know, you can say, I wouldn't wear those clothes if somebody gave them to me, okay? But to say, I wish Brian didn't wear those clothes because they just don't become him. Okay, that's not judging what I'm doing by a standard other than somebody's own standard. Judge only by, and I want to tell you the other thing. If you get out of the bias game, you get out of all the things that you'd say you don't like and all that. Oh, well, why does that have to happen? If you get rid of all of that or as much of that as you can and you just look at this book, you're going to have a better life. You know why? Because you're going to have a better attitude. Why? Because everything that's in this book makes your life very standard. You know why the military they actually train people to be in the military so they get victories? You know why? Because what they do is they make him get in a habit, muscle memory, of doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, so that when they come up against an enemy, they know exactly what to do. You go left, I'll go right, and you stay in the middle, and we'll flank them like this. And you do it without even thinking. That's the purpose of the Bible. It is to train us up in the admonitions of the Lord, and it is to help us use only the Bible in our life to live our life. Nobody's ever going to get it right. But the standard is here, and the goal is to press toward that standard every single moment of our life. And I'll tell you this, you will make more headway with that if you change your attitude. If you consider your attitude every single day, Go out. Start up in the morning. Okay, Mr. or Miss Attitude, today you're on notice. I'm watching you. And when you start turning sour on me, I'm going to shut you off. So you better keep it positive. What?
That's like doing it in yourself, your own self-will.
No, you can't do it yourself. The Holy Spirit will do it. But what you're doing is you're just telling yourself that's going to be the plan of the day. In other words, you're making a commitment to yourself.
You're submitting.
You're pre-ordering your attitude.
Yeah, pre-ordering your attitude for the day. Yes.
1 Thessalonians 5:16.
Give us a second to get there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Go ahead, Clark.
1 Thessalonians 5:16. He's talking about encouraging and the judging and within the church, and encouraging each other and admonishing each other. But anyways, he says 5:16 says, rejoice, but 9 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say allow joy to come in. It's in, to take a stand, like you said.
You already have the power. Just do it.
Right. We have to do it.
Isn't that what a command is?
Command. Yeah. It's
a command. Isn't that a command?
Yes.
Would Jesus command us to do something we couldn't do?
Nope.
Right.
And that's His will.
And so, if He's commanding you to rejoice, if He's commanding you to pray without ceasing, mm-hmm. if He's commanding you to believe in Romans 8:28, it really is incumbent upon us to understand that we already have the power. We just have to have the will to exercise the power given to us. That's it. And if we don't, ultimately we will at some point. It's just a long, I've said this years ago and it's so true. There's two ways a believing Christian goes through this life. You're either going to go with a smile and some badges of honor on your life, or you're going to get dragged. But you're going. It's that simple. So if you want to be dragged, then just bless you again. If you want to be dragged through this life as a believing Christian, it's going to be a very difficult life for you. And when you get to heaven, I don't know how the reward system works. Nobody knows how it works. But I know this, that there is one, and I want to go up there with the idea in my head now before I get there. I'm working towards pleasing Him with all the fruit I can possibly do in one day. That's what He said. I have come that you might bear fruit, much fruit for our Father. And so that really should be your attitude, and it doesn't matter what the reward is. And I use this because it's so true. Somebody once said that if God sent two angels to heaven, one was going to be a king and one was going to be sweep the streets. Neither of the angels would care what job they had. And they wouldn't. Neither should we. Everybody understand? All right. We'll close here.